The reading this evening is taken from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, and you will find this on page 1210 of the Bible's reading from the top of the second column from verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord.
I've been wired up so I can wander about a bit, which is nice. It really is lovely to be here with you. Let me just check that I've got all the right buttons. Can you hear me at the back? Peter, is that good? Okay. And there were some very basic pricey notes given out, which I will try to be very good and keep to. And they're on the yellow sheet. And we're thinking of that reading that Kenneth read a moment or two ago. Let's pray. Create a right spirit within me, O God. Father, you are indeed the light of the nations. In Christ there is no one else we can turn to who can change us, filthy rags that we are, to be your people, to love and to serve you, and to look forward to that astonishing time when we shall be in your nearer presence. So this evening, Father, give us a sense of joy and wonder, of family, and of also of you. Speak through your word, by your spirit, and send us away determined that others will know this good news that has changed us and can change them. Even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In 1989-1990, I can remember, was it 1990? Judah and I vividly watching the TV screen with the various news items of the pictures of the crowds here and the Thomas Kirscher candlelit vigils. Is it 90 or 91? What? Oh, 89. Right. Okay. And it was dramatic for us. But for those of you who had family involved or were yourself there or watching or whatever, it must have been so much more. And this city and you have gone through from presumably a very controlled life to one that is much, well, we think, is much open and freer. And that's a very useful starting point for this second passage from Hebrews, which we're going to be looking at now. I took the opening statement from chapter 1 this morning. Christians are people with open access to God. We may freely enter his presence because of what Christ has done. It's nothing of us, it's all of him. That great phrase we have time after time in this epistle to Hebrews. Once for all. He did it for all time by his death on the cross. Only he could do it. We don't face a wall or a locked door for our entry. There's no waiting outside someone's office for an application to be considered. There's no papers to be stamped. Jesus has changed all of that. Chapter 10, verse 29. By a new and living way that he has opened for us. And Ascension Day last Thursday reminded us that because of Jesus crucified, resurrected, ascended and in glory, there is no barrier to God. You and I, as 1 Peter 2:9 puts it, are a reconciled people. I'm going to give a number of references because I can't fit everything in, so I'm just going to give you the reference. You want to scribble it in on the Precy notes and then perhaps have a look at it over the week. We're a reconciled people, rather maybe the image of a child running to the arms of a parent, and we're taken straight in. Years ago, I was working in Australia, and the banking system then, correct me if I'm wrong afterwards, nowadays, but you handed in your money to the cashier, and it was entered into the account, checked on your passbook, totaled up, and then the stamp was reconciled. Always remember that. There's nothing to pay. The totals added up. It was all ours to have and to hold. And in verse 25, the end of the phrase, all the more as you see that day appearing. Now, I mentioned this morning about the setting for this epistle. I think it's one of those passages of Scripture that tend to, well, perhaps we'll think about it next year, or, we'll plan ahead. But it was written as a sermon to be preached, we think, many scholars do, in the middle to the late 60s of the first century AD to Christians in and around Rome. And the writer may have had a double reference here where we have in our passage the day that draws near. The day of Jesus' return, firstly. And secondly, think about their circumstances with Nero and everything else. The day when inevitably persecution is not out there somewhere. It's coming through your door and going to affect your lives and your family. And so the words present God in all his love and faithfulness to Christian believers in a very changeable, alarming society and culture. Now this morning we looked at the opening statement about Christ in Hebrews and what it tells us about him. And this morning we're going to examine the passage which calls for our faith to be expressed through worship and witness and ministry. And I'm going to use this little starter phrase which comes three times. Let us, drawing near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, verse 22, holding fast the confession of our faith without wavering, verse 23. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, 24. Strictly speaking, it is down in the text three times. And the ESV, which you use at this service, keeps to that. The NIV takes a good thing and makes more of it in terms of using the expression five times. And if I'm going to be a diplomat, well, I noticed that the NLT, which is the New Living Translation published by Tyndale in the States, which we use at Dusseldorf, has it four times. So here we go. Verse 22. Let us draw near to God. It was President Calvin Coolidge who once said, it is only when men begin to worship that they begin to grow. It is only when people begin to worship that they begin to grow. Christian believers have this wonderful access to God. We're not under prohibition of entry, as if we look back into the Old Testament and the Hebrews, through the high priest, only able to enter the temple's holy place once a year on the great day of atonement. We can go in to see our Father whenever we like. Yet today, what is the one thing that so often gets put by? Or, well, next Sunday. I think very often public or private worship can take a second seat in the life of many Christians. We think in the short term, the human and the temporary. Only recently, what, two Sundays ago or thereabouts, I had a church member telling me he was putting attending Sunday worship on hold. Something had come up and he'd be back in a few Sundays' time. Worship brings us into the explicit experience of being in God's presence. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Can we remain confident if we're infrequent? Isn't it true that unfamiliarity not only breeds contempt, but lack of confidence? In the UK, you can buy a ticket in the summer and go round Buckingham Palace. It may not be your thing, but it may be your thing. And around you go, and there's headphones you can put on, and everybody does. You can tell, though, who the staff and courtiers are, because they're the ones going around quietly who quite clearly know the place, who are at ease with its purpose and its occupants. Are we at ease with the Father? Do we go around the ways of God with a quiet confidence because we know him? The word used in 4:16 is well known in secular Greek, and it means a bold frankness, one citizen able to speak openly and frankly with another. So let me ask you, is that your relationship with Almighty God? When you come to him in prayer, is there that openness, that frankness? And is the relationship flowing both ways, or are you expecting the Father always to be on your terms, hour by hour, day by day? You see, because of Christ's death on the cross, we can enjoy open conversation with God the Father. And within worship, there are several wonderful passages, but probably one of the obvious ones is Revelation 4:11, where everybody says, worthy, O you, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. O Lord, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Worship isn't an optional extra, like deciding to add the sunroof or the aircon to a vehicle you're buying. Worship's foundational to the life and breadth of a Christian. And to cut it out when life gets tough is like turning the essential services off at a critical time. This is why the writer wanted to get across to the people in Rome, that they had to stick with the Father. They had to watch their spiritual life. It was no good just to try and cut everything off and run to the country away from the persecution. This was the very time the relationship needed to be strong. And Hebrews guides believers in tough circumstances so that their grasp of essential Christian teaching supports them in a time of need. Have a look at 10:35-36 sometime. Don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you that have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And notice the further clause, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Well, it's not surprising, is it, that that's a phrase well used at a crucial point in the communion service of the Book of Common Prayer by Archbishop Cranmer. So our approach must be sincere and pure, that only faith in Christ can create. The hymn, "The Lord of All Hopefulness," do you know that one? Isn't sung as much as it used to be. You my best thought in the day or the night, waking or sleeping, your presence my light. It relates quite well there, I thought, to two that we've already sung this evening. Frankly, there are very few for whom this isn't a kind of battleground. Older Christians have often said to me over the years that the battle is only won by prayer and a lifetime of learning. And we're going to be singing soon, aren't we? "My refuge is in him forever, my trust and all of my heart. In him alone my soul finds rest." Well, if our soul does find rest in him, what was it Augustine said? That we'll never find rest until we rest in him. Then we can begin to fight the way the influences of the world crowd in to try and push him out. Now, the second "let us" comes in verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." The NIV translates "hold fast" as "hold unswervingly." The NLT, "hold tightly." And commentators point out that linguistically the emphasis is on holding firm in the sense of possession or theirs to keep. Let me just make a sort of quick estimate illustration. I've no idea, Axel, if the guitar is valuable or not, but let's suppose it is. Yeah, there seems to be some agreement here. That's very good. When you go back to your home or apartment or whatever, I can imagine you hold guitar and case pretty close. That's precisely it. You hold fast. It's your possession, yours to keep. There's a very similar word used in chapter 3, verse 6. "And we are his house, if indeed we are of his people, if indeed we hold fast our confidence." Our younger daughter, who's now doing some au pair work in Paris before uni, has, I think, on two occasions been back in Dusseldorf at the time of one of the annual fairs, and much enjoys going. But says this anxious father, you know, when she goes on the big wheel or the other one that goes the other way around, I just don't like to know. I just like her back safe and sound. She has to hold on tight. We do, to the Father. But being a committed Christian, as I mentioned this morning, in our North European society, has very real demands. A relationship that needs to be nurtured. I wonder how you work at yours with Christ here individually and together at LEC. There's public and private worship. Perhaps you're a member of a home group. Perhaps there are particular extras that there's the weekend away coming. You signed up for that? You're looking forward? Are you praying for the speaker? Are you praying for Martin and for Martina and others who are doing the admin? It needs to be bathed in prayer. Are you building up something I'm always encouraging our folk to do is to build up your stock of Christian resource and reference books on your shelf at home so that if something comes up and Martin's busy or whoever it is, you can think, well, hold on, I can't ask. I can perhaps do an email later, but I'll go back and look. Perhaps you've got something like the Lion reference book to the Bible or whatever. Check it out. Don't go through the week thinking, now, I wonder what they really meant by that. Build up a resource. Work at your relationship. Because as sure as eggs is eggs, someone will ask you that very same issue or question, you know, within a few weeks, almost as if a wry smile from my Heavenly Father saying, John, Mary, did you check up on that? I sometimes often feel that the Lord keeps me on the ball as a pastor by some of the questions that come. And it makes me go back and think, right, let's keep going. Let's study. I think the other thing is don't give way in the marketplace or general society when they want to stretch you like that proverbial piece of elastic at times of great stress. God has placed you where he has put you. He knows exactly what you're capable of with his strength. Hold on to him. Hold tight in all circumstances because you aren't, I am not, but he is dependable and faithful. He will not let you go under. Matthew 6:31. There is verse 24 reminds me of a wonderful, funny story. Some years ago in the north of England, there was a mock disaster, the sort of training ground for paramedics, doctors, the lot, to see how they would cope with a derailed train and loads of injuries and so forth. It's absolutely true. They chose a remote area in Northumberland. I don't know what the German equivalent is like, but anyway, they didn't bother to tell the local population because there weren't many of them, aren't many of them, and the makeup artists had an absolute field day with all the people they brought in, dressed up in wounds, you know, wiped the red on, and then they had everybody ready, just a little way away, to come in and see how they would cope with this disaster. They brought the paramedics, the police, everybody in. They hadn't banked on a local doctor coming home from his rounds in his car over the hill, and there was the scene. Young doctor, hadn't long been in practice. His car screeched to a stop, grabbed his bag, went to the first person, the young guy. Opened it, got out, pithed and took the shot. And as the young man was heard to remark, do we really have to go this far? And dropped unconscious to the ground. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Or, as one translation puts it, let us consider how we may provoke. You know, we mean by this ministry and service stimulated in the lives of Christians by their considerateness and example towards one another and the wider community who they witness to. The whole use of gifts and talents and abilities. You will know far better than I how LEC displays its mercy and its ministry. But I think it's very pertinent to an international congregation like you are here and we are in Dusseldorf. Because what I know, because I've spoken with you at the morning service and at the lunch, people come and people go. I overheard someone, I think this evening, saying they're getting ready to move on. We enjoy fellowship and friendship in Christ within the setting of worship, home groups, whatever, maybe for a few months, a few years, and then things change. We used at the chaplaincy in Belgium, where my wife Julia and I were for 9 years. This was about the time of year that I took a deep breath, waiting to hear who was staying and who was going. It could be as many as 40%. We all know about these pressures. To people in our own home countries, they have a wonderfully rosy-eyed view of the international life. Ah, if only they knew half. You're aware of what it's like to be doing something in a country different to your place of origin, often dealing with several languages. We have a good number of folk at Dusseldorf for whom English is a third or fourth language. And without the support of your blood family nearby, who you can call on. And so being part of an international Christian family with your brothers and sisters in Christ makes it extremely significant. And friendships forged in this kind of setting last for years and years. And it may be that whoever was the author of Hebrews, there's a great deal of scholarly discussion about it. Apollos and Barnabas are two names that have been mentioned. But the writer understood something of these people who had moved to the capital city of the empire and their way of life. And we understand it too in our day. But the biggest common factor, my friends, is what? It is the Lord Jesus. Because we look around, we are so diverse. We have so many different interests and expertise and backgrounds and languages and cultures. But the one thing, the one person who holds us together is the Lord Jesus. And he it is that helps us as we are strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. Reminds me of Psalm 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Now, we can understand this both geographically and spiritually. All these clauses to draw near, consider, hold fast, are introduced because of this context of Christ, who he is and what he's done. It is his shed blood on the cross that has made our entry into God's presence possible. It is his death on the cross that has provided us with the confidence to ignore the curtain of religious laws and walk instead through the opening into our Father's presence because of his death achieved once for all for your sins and for mine. I love the story of a soldier in the American Civil War, I think. And it's a bit like Saving Private Ryan. There was something that happened in the family. So he went to Washington to seek permission to go home to care for his widowed mother or something, not dissimilar from the film, but couldn't get entry into wherever it was, a government office or wherever. And he went and sat down very disconsolately in the... I haven't been to Washington, I've been to New York, not Washington, the sort of area in front of the White House. But then we're thinking of 100 and whatever years ago, so who knows how it's all changed. And a small boy of 10 or 11, I think it was, saw this soldier slumped on the wherever in the park or the grass, and went and said, "What's wrong?" And the soldier, thinking, "Well, it doesn't matter, as I'll say," told the boy what the trouble was. And the boy said, "Come with me." Took him into the White House, past everybody. You guess what? Abraham Lincoln's son. "Pa, this man needs to talk with you." He got to see the president himself. We, through Christ, are with the Father. We have that entree. Now, will we draw near? Will we hold fast? Shall we consider? Let me leave you with one or two questions to mull over and to pray over. Have you put that decision off for whatever reason? You know, I have got some lovely folk at Dusseldorf and in previous churches that I've served who I think the world of. But I have a hunch that the possible intimacy of friendship with Christ is not quite clicked into place, because they've never actually invited him. And you know how it is in the buzz and the hub of church life. You can be involved in all sorts of ways. But actually the most critical factor you put off. Don't. Seek help. Talk to someone. Talk to someone you respect, who you can clearly see walks with the Lord and knows him personally. And pray that prayer and come through. I wonder if you're cruising in that decision. I think there are times in my life when I look back and think, that was not the kind of pace I should have been going, and I have to apologize. It's very easy to get into the comfort of, well, we'll do that one area of ministry, but we can't really make any more time, even though we know that Martin's been asking and asking for this or that or t'other to be prayerfully considered, when actually our gifts and talents would make us superb for that. Well, that's life, isn't it? Being stretched. But it's in his strength. It's confident in him, not in us. And boy, do we learn a lot about ourselves when we allow him to stretch us. And thirdly, are you endeavoring in that decision? You may have made a decision for Christ. You may be here. You may be very much part of the family here. But what kind of pace are you going? And who are you doing it for? And how can God use you? I have a church member at Dusseldorf, and his one present concern as he's examining the Christian gospel is now how to believe in the claims of Christ. He knows the time for decision is getting nearer and nearer. In fact, we can all see it within the home group that he's a part of. He comes from very ancient civilization, where ancestors are venerated by parents and grandparents. If he chooses for Christ, it is going to be quite an issue for his family. His home city is over 2,000 years old. That's the kind of background. But he can see that Christ is different. It has challenged his assumptions and presumptions. And with all the sort of distance and dealing with living the international life from one country to the next, for the demands of his job and all the rest of it, he looks at some of the folk at church and can see there's a difference. He's weighing up his response and belief, and as I told the story a bit more this morning, he said to me recently, he realizes that Christianity is not a story. Now he is dealing with a historical fact and a known person. Well, let us. We've looked at those three astonishing clauses. And in this chapter, which many argue is a turning point for the whole epistle, and we're summoned to apply this blessing of Christ as and in all that he is into our hearts and lives. Now, it's no wonder, therefore, that if you look at the very end, verse 25, not neglecting, or let us not neglect to, meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You can imagine what it must have been like for those believers in Rome. But think of all it's like for us with the way that governments are more and more trying to curry the favour of secular groups and rather dictate to what the church does or doesn't do or believe. I think that LEC gives you both a taste of heaven in worship and the study of the word, and it equips you to follow Christ in witness and ministry. Let me close with this final two verse from chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, hold on to it, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people say, Amen.